If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. So goes the old saying. Does your faith in God meet that standard? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah considers the martyrs described in Revelation chapter 6, those courageous believers who will lay down their lives to proclaim the one true God. From his series, Agents of the Apocalypse, here's David to introduce the martyrs.
And thank you for joining us today. This is Turning Point, and I'm David Jeremiah. We're studying the book of Revelation in a very unique way, wrapped around the lives of some of the key players in the book. We've called the series The Agents of the Apocalypse, and today we're going to look at the martyrs. Their story is told in Revelation chapter 6, and we'll tell the story in somewhat of a dramatic way and then give you the scripture behind the story. In these next 2 days, you don't want to miss any of this. There's not a more exciting and adventuresome story in the Bible than the story you find in the book of Revelation. And a resource for this month is a book that goes right along with our teaching. It's the Prophecy Answer Book in a brand new format. It's just beautiful. And it's a bit larger than some of the answer books we've had in the past. That means the type in the book is a little bit larger, easier to read. But it's the same content, and it has a lot of questions people have asked us about prophecy and the answers from the Bible printed right under the question. Do you know that there are more than 1,000 prophecies in the Bible? And more than half of them have already been fulfilled. And when you study the prophecies that were made and then through history you see their fulfillment, it just gives you such great confidence that the same God who fulfilled the prophecies of old will do the very same thing with the prophecies yet unfulfilled in the future. That's what the book of Revelation teaches us, and that's what we're learning through this series as well. So when you send a gift to Turning Point, be sure to ask us for your copy of the Prophecy Answer Book. It's our way of saying thank you for your investment in this ministry, and we appreciate so much your generosity. Well, our Bibles are open to the 6th chapter of Revelation. Let's learn about the martyrs. It was 10 o'clock on Sunday morning when Daniel Goldman, an up-and-coming attorney in a Turin, Italy law firm, finally rolled out of bed. He poured his cup of wake-up coffee, eased into his recliner, flipped on the TV. He had nothing to do before Rachel got out of church. They would eat lunch at their favorite restaurant afterward. Rachel. Oh, Daniel warmed at the thought of her name. He had met the raven-haired beauty at a bar mitzvah 5 months earlier. The attraction had been immediate and mutual, and as love blossomed, they had begun to talk of marriage. 4 weeks ago, a woman in the marketing firm where Rachel worked had invited her to a Christian gathering, and within a few weeks, she had become a Christian. And this morning was her second time to attend the little church. Her conversion didn't bother Daniel. I mean, as far as he was concerned, she could follow whichever religion made her feel good or none at all. You see, he'd quit attending the synagogue the day after his college graduation, and his only connection with his parents' Jewish faith was attending an occasional wedding or bar mitzvah. A news flash snapped Daniel out of his reverie. According to chaotic reports from around the world, thousands of people had suddenly vanished. People had disappeared from workstations and cars, airplanes and ships and military stations, causing widespread devastation. Cars had crashed, planes had plunged to the ground, gas plants had exploded, cities were darkened by massive power outages, and Daniel watched, incredulous, as casualty estimates rose into the millions. Before long, the panicked news anchor announced something strange. From the reports we have so far, it appears as if all who have vanished were professing Christians. Daniel looked at his watch. It was time for Rachel to be out of church. He called her cell phone. There was no answer. He kept calling for the next half hour. Finally, he drove to the little church building. Cars were still in the parking lot, including Rachel's, and he walked inside. The pews were strewn with Bibles and bulletins and purses. Daniel searched until he found a lavender-colored Bible he recognized as Rachel's. He slumped to the floor, barely realizing that the sobs he was listening to were his own. Daniel remained in a stupor for many days. He plodded about his life mechanically, performing his duties at the law firm without his usual enthusiasm and creativity. The law firm itself was in turmoil. I mean, having lost 14 of its 50-plus employees in cataclysmic disappearance, the increased workload significantly stretched the remaining attorneys and their staff. Daniel was grateful for the distraction and also for the overtime. One day, while he was at work, his phone rang. "I need to see you in my office." It was the firm's senior partner. As Daniel entered, his boss couldn't look him in the eye. "Daniel," he said, "I have to let you go." Daniel tried to absorb the blow. "What have I done wrong?" he said. "We all know the firm is short-handed after the big disappearance. You've been trying to recruit everywhere, trying to find new lawyers. So why are you firing me?" "I'm not at liberty to say, Daniel, and please don't ask any questions. It will do no good. I'm giving you a generous severance package. It's already been deposited to your account." Still reeling, Daniel returned to his desk, boxed up his belongings. Stunned though he was, the young lawyer had no doubt he would find another job. I mean, after all the law firms in turn were desperate for attorneys ever since the mass disappearance. One evening, after a month of hitting dead ends, Daniel sank deep into his recliner, wondering what he would do next. He had plenty of money. He had quite a bit saved even before the severance package, but it sure wouldn't last forever. Then the phone rang. "Daniel Goldman?" The voice was familiar, but Daniel couldn't place it right away. "Matthew Perlman here." "Matthew, my old friend, I haven't seen you in ages. How in the world are you?" "Not bad. Just heard you've been fired. Join the club." "Not you too. I mean, you're a partner in your firm. How did you get fired?" "Well, it doesn't matter. We're all being fired, Daniel. We need to talk about this. Can we meet for coffee tomorrow?" Once they were tucked away at the remote table in the local cafe, Matthew wasted no time. "This is Judas Christopher's doing. We've learned that he is anti-Semitic down to the core. He's forced our own gutless premier to get rid of all the Jews in Italy. Firing us is just his first step. Jews in other cities are quietly being rounded up and shipped away on trains, and we don't know where they're being taken. We know that none of them ever return. We've just learned that Turin is next, and the purge could begin at any moment." "Who is this we you keep referring to?" "An underground network organized to help Jews in this crisis." Matthew leaned toward Daniel. "We have set up a secret headquarters in the basement of an abandoned factory building. We call it The Exchange." That night, following Matthew's instructions, Daniel went to The Exchange. He was admitted into a space that had formerly been the warehouse locker room, and Matthew greeted him with a broad smile. "As I told you, we collectively run an underground operation to help Jews. We also have another purpose. We are all Messianic Jews, which is another name for Christians." "You're a Christian?" Daniel was incredulous. "But you were always such a staunch Jew." "Well, the big disappearance forced me to do some serious soul searching. And since my conversion, I have joined these brothers and sisters in devoting myself not only to saving our fellow Jews' lives, but also saving their souls." "Why would you want to become a Christian now?" "Well, I didn't know much about Christianity before, but the fact that only Christians were taken in the rapture got my attention. I mean, I knew that had to mean something. So I got a Christian Bible with a commentary, and I learned all this had been predicted. And the more I studied, the more I realized that Christianity is actually a fulfillment of Judaism. So I became a believer in the crucified and resurrected Messiah." Matthew's face glowed as if it was lit by some inner fire. "Man, you're really into this," Daniel said. "Yes, I am. You see, I'm one of 144,000 Jewish evangelists throughout the world who've been called to bring people to belief in the Messiah." Daniel rolled his eyes. "Come on, Matthew. How can you possibly know all this?" Matthew was ready for the question. He took his Bible, only a few weeks old, but already showing signs of wear, and pointed to passage after passage explaining how Jesus' coming made sense out of hundreds of prophecies from the Hebrew Scriptures. He went on to show passages from the New Testament that explained the current disturbing events and horrors looming on the horizon and his mission. Matthew closed his Bible and looked gravely at his friend. Daniel, I urge you to do two things. I'm listening. First, I beg you to turn to our Messiah before it's too late. And second, you need to get out of Italy immediately. Daniel was ready on both counts. He committed his life to following Christ, knowing full well that it would cost him a lot. Matthew explained that the first thing in the morning, Daniel was to go to the bank and withdraw all of his savings. And when he got home, a FedEx truck would pick him up and take him and others who were going to the Grenoble change in France. Daniel followed instructions, not prepared for yet another shock at his bank the next day. The government had already confiscated every euro that he had. The gravity of the situation was really starting to sink in. He rushed home, locked the doors, shuttered all the windows, and as he stuffed his suitcase, he heard a furious pounding at the door. Peering through a slit in the blinds, he saw five armed men in Italian military uniforms. The knock came again, loud enough to rattle the windows. Daniel grabbed his suitcase and headed for the back door. He ran down the alley behind the houses in his neighborhood. He could hear the soldiers shouting behind him, but they were too far back to see him. Soon he was gasping for breath. He knew he wouldn't be able to run much longer, so he rounded a corner, almost ran into a garbage can. He crawled inside, pulled the lid in over him, and stayed there for almost an hour until he no longer could hear any of the soldiers who were searching for him. Trembling with terror, he took out his cell phone and called Matthew and explained what had happened. "Whatever you do, don't come here," Matthew said. "They're on to us and we've scattered. We're all over the country. We're being caught and shipped to gas chambers modeled after those in Auschwitz and Dachau. We're all in grave danger, Daniel. You must get to France immediately, but don't go by the highway. You have to walk across the countryside and you have to go at night." After four long nights, Daniel covered the 30-plus miles to the border. He made his way over the Alps through a gap near the highway and reached France just as the sun rose behind him. Following his friend's instructions, Daniel found the sister exchange that the Jews had set up there for those who were running. Not long after he became the leader of the United European Nations, Judas Christopher demanded that every person on earth acknowledge him as their God. To enforce compliance, he decreed that no one would be allowed to buy or sell any commodity, including food, clothing, and shelter, without a government-issued number. And no number would be issued to anyone who refused to worship him. On the night following the decree, Daniel and the other Jews who ran the Grenoble exchange met to address this new crisis. The meeting ended with the adoption of a strongly worded resolution rejecting the government-issued numbers and encouraging all Messianic Jews to do the same. Late one night, Daniel sat at a large table with 20 other exchange leaders. They were meeting to arrange shelter for a recently uprooted Jewish man who now sat among them. Suddenly, the door burst open, and the man who had been standing guard rushed in, slamming and bolting the door behind him. "They're here. They have found us." Daniel awakened in a filthy prison several weeks later, a score of other prisoners packed into the cell. It wasn't long before several armed guards unlocked the cell and took five prisoners away. An hour later, they returned and took five more. Daniel and his three companions and one other prisoner were taken next. They stripped off Daniel's clothes, chained his wrists high above his head, flogged him with metal-studded whips till his back was shredded nearly to the bone. Unable to stand, he was dragged out to the chamber to the enclosed yard, and two soldiers stepped forward to deliver Daniel to the block. But he insisted to walk by himself, stand for what he believed. As he approached the block, he began to sing softly at first and then with growing volume and feeling. It was an old song that he had learned from his companions at the exchange. And here were the words to the song, "O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." And then he knelt, placed his head upon the block, and uttered a prayer. A moment later, Daniel arose from his kneeling position, feeling no pain. He looked around him and saw to his amazement that he stood beside a huge altar, shaped like the one he'd seen pictured in Solomon's temple, only this one was made of pure, shimmering gold. At that moment, Daniel felt something being draped over his shoulders. It was a magnificent robe, dazzling white and fringed with shimmering gold. All of his questions melted away as he rested, confident that all was well in the mighty hands of his Lord and Savior. That's the end of the story. Everybody take a deep breath. You say, "Pastor Jeremiah, that is, where'd you find all that?" In three verses in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And so that you know, men and women, that this story is not a fantasy. It's been a bit fictionalized to fill in the interplay between the characters. I want to take you through those three verses, 9, 10, and 11, so you can see that this is what the Bible says is going to happen in the future. The history of redemption has been written in the blood of martyrs, much like Daniel in our fictional story. All of the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred for their faith. Only the apostle John was allowed to live out his life, and he did so as an exile on the island of Patmos and wrote this book by revelation from God. Moses predicted way back in the book of Deuteronomy that the Jewish people would suffer persecution and many of them would be killed and martyred because of who they were. In Deuteronomy we read, "The Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone, and among those nations you shall find no rest. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You will fear day and night. In the morning you will say, 'Oh, that it was evening,' and in the evening you will say, 'Oh, that it was morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes shall see." Any of you who have studied the history of the Jewish people know their history has just been one of one persecution after the other, and many Jewish people around the world are suffering from the persecution of those who hate their ethnicity. But men and women, I need to tell you, the suffering of the Jewish people in history will seem insignificant in comparison to their suffering during the tribulation period. If you have your Bible still open to Revelation chapter 6, in verse 9, we are given a little bit of the context of their martyrdom. The Bible says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Who are these martyrs? Who are these who are slain? Well, if you read the text carefully, you discover that John places them in the future, after the church of Jesus Christ has already been raptured and the dead in Christ have been resurrected. So these martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 are not from this age, the church age. They're not from the age in which we are now living. And since the martyrs ask for judgment upon their oppressors who are still on the earth, their murderers are obviously still living during the tribulation period. So these martyrs are faithful saints who are killed during the 7 years of tribulation on this earth. During the 7 year tribulation period, many Jews will return to God, just as Daniel Goldman did in our story. And those who trust in God at that time will be called upon to demonstrate their faith, often with their very lives. Revelation 12:11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." In other words, they would not hold on to their lives and give up their faith. Jesus spoke of this particular time of intense suffering in His Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 24, He said, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake, and many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another." Now, why are they martyred? What is the cause of their martyrdom? "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain," watch this, "for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." These saints in the tribulation period are going to be sacrificed on the altar of their devotion to God and their witness and adherence to the word of God. We must remember that when the church is raptured, the restraint of the Holy Spirit will be removed from this earth. And the rulers of that day will target the followers of Christ and vent their anger against them as they vent their anger against Almighty God. The testimony that they held is likely a reference to the judgment that these believers will preach. As the events of the tribulation intensify, they will not back away. They will warn that even more severe judgment is to come. As they have become Christians and have understood the Word of God and understood the prophecies of the future, they will warn their fellow travelers on planet Earth that if you think this judgment is bad, you better get right with God because it's going to get worse. They will preach repentance and reckoning, and they will be killed for their message. I remember some years ago reading a paragraph written by a man that you know I greatly admire, Dr. W.A. Criswell. He offers this reminder that it is part of a prophet's very nature to proclaim judgment. He says, "Whenever there is a true prophet of God, he will preach judgment. These modern so-called ministers of God speak all things nice. There's not any hell anymore, there's not any devil anymore, and there's not any judgment anymore. In our enlightened and sophisticated day, we stand up and we speak of the love of Jesus, and we speak of peace, and we speak of all things pretty and beautiful. But remember, the same book that tells us about the good tells us about the bad. The same revelation that speaks to us about heaven speaks to us about hell. The Bible that presents the Lord Jesus as the Savior is the same Bible that presents to us the devil as our enemy and the adversary of damnation and destruction. The two go together. If there is not anything to be saved from, you don't need a Savior." Well, that's absolute truth, isn't it? Good place to put our bookmark for the day. And we'll be back tomorrow to finish up our discussion of the martyrs on Friday. And we're going to talk about the 144,000. Next week, we'll learn about the two witnesses and the dragon. We still have in front of us the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, the victor, the king, and the judge. And this series is available to you in its entirety. In fact, we have a very special collection of the resources for this series, which you can learn about by going to our website. That website is davidjeremiah.org. There you can find out all about the resources that will help you understand the book of Revelation and to share it with others in small groups, Sunday school classes, or perhaps even an evening service. Take advantage of the work that we have done and share the message of Revelation with as many people as you can. I also want to keep reminding you that during this month, we would like to make available to you as our resource of the month, the beautiful Prophecy Answer Book. This hardback gift-sized book, which has been prepared for you, answers a lot of the questions that you have about the future. And the answers come not from David Jeremiah, but from the Bible. And there are, as you know, over 1,000 prophecies in the Word of God. We haven't dealt with all of them, but we've taken some of the more prominently asked questions about the prophetic future, and we've shown you where the scriptures are, and it's an easy-to-read, hold-it-in-your-hand book that you will use many times going forward. We'd love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your gift to Turning Point. Simply ask for it when you send your gift today. We'll see you tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's current series, Agents of the Apocalypse, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. There we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for your copy of the Prophecy Answer Book, filled with David's clear and simple answers to the most frequently asked questions about Bible prophecy. Strip away the mystery and discover the significance of prophetic events to your Christian life with the Prophecy Answer Book. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Just call or visit our website today to order. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Agents of the Apocalypse, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.